Today we are so blessed to have Claire Fornell bringing the word. Many of you, she's someone who probably needs no introduction in the life of our church. I know we have lots of people who are newer to our church in the last number of years, but Claire and her husband Calvin are the kind of people that go out of their way to meet as many new people as possible. And this comes from a sincere place in their heart of just truly loving people. And as your pastors, I just want to say that we feel so loved and cared for by our church family, but nobody embodies that better than Claire Fornell and how she checks in and cares and blesses and loves. And she serves on our leadership council. She serves in the life of our church in so many ways. She's a fantastic communicator, and we just love her to bits. So would you join me in showing appreciation and love to Claire Fornell as she comes to bring the words? I love her.
Thank you. Wow, that's a hard act to follow, huh? Anyways, it is so lovely to be with you this morning. Thank you very much for asking me, Pastor Mike, to speak. My name is Claire Fornell, and I am the wife of one husband for 50 plus years. I have three amazing children, and I'm the mother-in-law to two more, and I'm the granny of three delights. So that's me. We've been attending CPC now since the year 2000, so for 26 years. And when we first came here, I actually was the children and families pastor. But we didn't call it the kids zone then. We called it the splat zone, a special place to learn about truth. Because I had this vision that, you know, how the bugs hit your windshield and they're done? I thought we should live our lives with that reckless abandon. We've got one life, let's just live it to the full. And by the looks of some of your faces, you're still suffering through the trauma of that time. And for that, I'm really, really, really sorry. I thought it was a good idea at the time. So moving to the present, Pastors Garrett and Abby are our children and families pastors, and they just do such an amazing job. Now, speaking of Pastor Garrett, last week he comes up here, all 6'6" of him, to talk. Excellent speaking, height like nobody believes, but he is definitely a hard act to follow. He brings props. Baby Aurora in his arms. And so here he is, filling the stage, having baby Aurora. And I got to thinking, it is going to be a pretty brave man who comes a-courting, not one, but two of his daughters in the future. So we'll have to pray for that. So over the last few weeks, we've heard some talks, I am committed to you. We heard a talk about commitment in marriage from Ryan and Jen Walters, and they gave us 3 points to help build on our marriage commitment. Get dressed, eat fruit, and serve drinks. And if you want a funny story, listen to that again about serving drinks. Commitment to friendship, Pastor Clay talked to us about DNA relationships and going deeper on our faith journey. And then commitment to the church, Pastor Mike talked about that we are the family of God, and it's all of our responsibility to see the kingdom of God come to the Comox Valley. Commitment to family, Pastor Lauren and Heather talked about that. God is committed to us through the good times, as well as through the times that we're struggling in. And then Pastor Garrett talked about the fact that commitment is costly. And he spoke about the cost of having a baby. Well, not him, but Abby. And the cost of following Jesus. So I don't know about you, but there was something I was challenged with every single week. To live better, to be committed better. And I want to live that well. That's the kind of relationships I want to have with people. But is it possible to get it right every single time? And I don't think so. Sometimes we don't get it right. How many of you have someone in your life who is prickly? Someone who just bugs you and gets on your last nerve. Now, if that person is sitting next to you, do not make eye contact. Do not make eye contact. Keep your focus on me. You cannot. I see that hand. I see that hand. My life phrase is, here I grow again. And God uses people to help me do just that. Jesus-style commitment does not just happen. You don't just fall into it. It's not something that happens without practice and perfection over time in the middle of your life, in the middle of your day, using very teachable moments. Jesus gives us opportunities for our growth, and he stretches us to become more like him. And he often does that through difficult people and relationships. It's really, really easy to love when loving is really, really easy, isn't it? And with people who love us back. But what about those people who prickle us and rub us the wrong way? What about those people who get on our last nerve? I would like to say that I've got this all figured out, but I don't. It's always easy to look around and see the specks in others' eyes when we miss the log in our own eyes, isn't it? We all have prickly people around us. And if we are to have Jesus-style commitment, I wonder if Jesus had some too. The Gospels are full of stories of his conflicts with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were always trying to trip Jesus up. They were trying to trap him in situations, and they were trying to discredit him. Often they would band together to try and do that. And they were a whole lot of prickly people getting on Jesus' last nerve. Jesus could have set them all straight because he was God. He could have instead, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. He could have set them straight, but he chose instead to walk alongside of them, teaching them, giving them opportunities to get it. Even his brothers misunderstood him. They said he was out of his mind. His closest circle, the disciples, included prickly people. And the ones that come to my mind are Simon Peter. Jesus renamed him the Rock. He was impulsive, emotional, constantly shifting. He walks on water, then he sinks. He says he won't betray him, then he does. James and John, Jesus called them the sons of thunder. They were fiery, zealous temper, passion, often untamed and misplaced. James was the elder, and John was called the disciple that Jesus loved. Matthew was a tax collector. He was despised by his fellow Jews. He was a social outcast. Judas Iscariot, although we don't know much about his past or his call, we do know that he betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. These were men who were remembered, at least at first, for who they were not, rather than who they were to become. They were remembered for their shortcomings, their faults, and their failures. And I think that sometimes that's where I get stuck. And maybe sometimes that's where you get stuck. We see people for who they are presently, not for the potential of who they may become down the road. And we are all on a journey, aren't we? I know I am. When we were raising our children, I had a really good friend, Jan, and she had an expression when one of our kids would get on our very last nerve. She would say, "Ooh, they're just working on their testimony." And when you consider disciples, the very men that Jesus left the responsibility to of carrying the gospel to the whole world, look at who they became. Each one, except Judas, lived to their potential and gave their lives for the mission. What is it about prickly people that really bugs us and gets under our skin? What makes prickly people prickly? And I spent some time thinking about it. I did want to say, Pastor Mike, when you asked me to speak about this, I wondered if you were referring to me, but, you know, anyways. I think that there's many things, but for me, mainly, it's because they touch a nerve. You know? They come awfully close to something I struggle with, and so they amplify it really loud so I can see it. And the truth is, I don't want to see it. I don't want to see it. Or sometimes they have better boundaries than me, and they know when to say no to things, and I'm not good at that. Or sometimes they know everything, and I'm trying to tell them something, and they're going, oh, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. Well, no, you don't know. That just bugs me. I know, and I'm trying to tell you. So, you know, and so I'm trying to set them straight, and it doesn't work. One of the biggest ones for me, now please don't tell Cal because, you know, he doesn't know. But when I am in the middle of a story and he corrects it, it is my story. I want to tell it my way. He says I'm embellishing. I say I'm just making it more interesting. But that bugs me. Now, are these examples me problems? Or them problems. Someone recently told me that they try to live their lives taking no offense. And I thought, well, what does that mean? What does offended mean? Offended describes feeling upset, angry, insulted, or hurt because of someone's rude behavior, disrespectful, or displeasing actions or words. It is the emotional reaction, annoyance or irritation to a perceived wrong, a social slight or violation of a personal value, an emotional reaction to a perceived wrong. Wow, it's hard to nail that down, isn't it? That's kind of like a moving scale. It's like nailing jello to a wall. Emotions can't be trusted all the time, nor can perceptions. Living unoffendably, Jesus modeled that perfectly. Sometimes people use you for what you can provide or what you have that they may need, but Jesus turns that around and he provides what people need even before they know they have the need of it. So consider the disciples. Where else would 12 so different personalities learn and grow? These people would never have chosen each other. Their shared love of Jesus became more powerful than their differences. Matthew works in Rome as a tax collector. Peter wants to destroy Rome. Jesus puts them together. It's not about overthrowing Rome, but about overthrowing self. I'm going to say that again. It's not about overthrowing Rome. It's about overthrowing self. I can remember before Ben and Christina moved to Comox, they lived in Edmonton, and we would go out and visit. And we went to our favorite place in Edmonton, IKEA. And so when Grandpa was good, he was rewarded with an ice cream cone. So him and Kate went down to where the ice cream was, and they had all those blue ribbons that you have to follow. So you start 3 miles back and you follow all the ribbons up to the ice cream counter. So since there was nobody in the lineup, Kelvin decided to unhook the blue ribbon and take the shortcut to the front. Kate was about 3 at the time, and she said, Grandpa, you can't do that. IKEA has a way. To which Grandpa said, and Grandpa has a way too, it's this way. So Grandpa had a way, and they got their ice cream. There is one thing definitely true about IKEA. They have a way to make their furniture, and if you don't do it their way, you are skunked. Jesus had a way too. Jesus chose ordinary men, fishermen, tax collectors, political zealots, and turned their weaknesses into strength. He produced greatness from people who would otherwise be quite unremarkable. The 12 disciples weren't the stained glass saints we imagine. On the contrary, They were truly human, all too prone to mistakes, misstatements, wrong attitudes, lapses of faith, and bitter failure. Simply put, they were flawed people just like us. But Jesus knows the disciples intimately, even down to the thoughts of what they were thinking. And his way was to take off his outer garments and put on a towel and wash their feet, showing them the full extent of his love. And he does this act of grace on his way to the cross, which is ultimately the demonstration of his love for us. He takes time for a teachable moment. Jesus washes the feet of Peter and Judas, knowing full well what will transpire a few hours down the road. He knows that Judas will betray him. He knows that Peter will deny him. And Jesus has no expectations. He knew everything about them, and he chose to interact and respond in love. John 13:12 says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? Philippians 2:1-8 says, if you have any encouragement from Christ, in being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his spirit, in all tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considers others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. In the Bible, washing feet is a powerful act of humility and service and hospitality. Jesus washed his disciples' feet to demonstrate servant leadership. Now the question remains, how do you hug a porcupine? You know, I Googled that and they do have some things to say. How do you get over the prickles and love someone to their full potential? I have prickly people in my life. And some of those relationships are in progress. And sometimes I see some forward motion and sometimes I don't. But who wants the drama of prickly people? There are still some people on a journey. And I want to share two stories with you. Early on, I had gone to a ladies' event here at this church. And the speaker said something that just bugged me. And I got a bee in my bonnet. And so I figured I was quite justified in my action or in my attitude. And since our paths would probably never cross, I was just going to sit on that. And I did for years. Every time this lady's name came up, I just dismissed it. But the Lord had other plans. Just before Mike and Laura came, CPC was without a pastor. And so we interviewed a lady and her husband to come and stay here. And guess who that lady was? Someone that I needed to clear up some misunderstandings with. Ann Donkers and her wife. Her husband, I have asked Ann to use this permission to use this story, and she said yes. So they became our interim pastors. And I took a minute as we met with her and just poured out my heart to her, telling her of this offense I had taken years ago. I mean, she did not remember the conversation at all. She remembered the event, but not the conversation. And I asked her forgiveness, and she graciously gave it to me. Ann and Anton moved into our basement suite and lived there for 10 months. They would come up 2-3 times a week to eat a meal with us and to play card games and stuff. And because of my inability to get over myself, I almost missed one of the best friendships I have. This lady speaks truth into my life in a way that nobody else can, and I am blessed by that. I didn't know I needed Anne as my friend, but God did, and God graciously provided a way through. I am the oldest of 3 in my family. My parents were very, very, very young when I was born. My mom was 18 and my dad was 20. So typically, we all grew up together. And they didn't come from great homes, so they were kind of flying by the seat of their pants. My dad was in the military, and so we were raised military precision. And I found his lack of warmth quite difficult as I grew up. And as a teenager, I rebelled against his authoritarian rule. He was always right, he was always first, and he couldn't be reasoned with. Doesn't that sound like a teenager's point of view? If I couldn't win his affection by being as good as I could, then I was going to go into the other direction. And I did. I made his life miserable. Until my grade 11 year. And then I made a group of kids at Vanier High School who were kind, and they loved me to Jesus. My life changed. But changing my attitude towards my dad took a long time. My attitude first started changing when I got married because Dad really liked Calvin, and that was easy. But when he became a grandfather, that was the biggest change for sure. All of the love and affection that I so craved, he was able to give my kids, and I saw that. And for the first time, there was a softness in him that I'd never seen before. And over the years, our relationship grew. But he's not a believer, so all of the time that we spent in the mission field in Thailand really didn't interest him. He never asked any questions about it. He didn't want to know about our work, and it really disappointed me. Here I was involved in something so amazing, but it wasn't of any interest to him. When we came home from Thailand 10 years ago, we were grandparents, and we were experiencing my dad as a great-grandpa, and that was really fun as well. So there was another leap forward in our relationship. But there was still something that prickled me. There was still something that ruffled my feathers about him, and I was stuck in my relationship, and I didn't know how to move forward. So these past 10 years, I've prayed for guidance. Novel thing to do, right? Ask for help. So there's a new routine I've found to connect with my dad. Every morning I call him and I say good morning and I see what he's got planned for the day. Then I briefly checking in on him. And then every night at 10 o'clock, I call to say goodnight and we have a recap of the day. On Wednesdays, he goes to St. George's United Church to the soup kitchen and he volunteers there. Afterwards, he comes over to my house to spend some time. And it's here that I start to pepper him with questions about what he's done and how things were and get caught up on that. Now, when my dad first started at the soup kitchen, I thought they were going to kick him out. Being old school, he had some very strong ideas and opinions on things that really aren't politically correct to say today. But you know what? Over the years, I have seen my dad's heart grow. He knows some of the clients' names now, and he even knows some of their backgrounds, and it's really, really special to see. I have learned to love and appreciate my dad in a whole new way. Now, I invite Dad to come over to our house all the time for dinner, and he says no. He lives alone on 5 acres in Merville, and he thinks COVID was the best thing ever. Nobody could visit him, and he could stay home, because Dr. Bonnie Henry said. And he still thinks that's a good thing. But every Thursday, I enter his world. My dad loves to do jigsaw puzzles. And he is working on one right now that is 18,000 pieces. It comes in four boxes of 4,500 pieces each. And then they are all going to fit together to make a puzzle that is 6 feet tall and 8 feet wide. I don't know how we're going to get that all together, but anyways. So we have done two of the boxes or two of the bags, and we're working on the third right now. And so I go out there every Thursday with coffee in hand, and we work on his dining room table. Sometimes we chat about things, and sometimes we really don't. But we're together. We're in the same space. And I am doing something he loves. And I have learned that there are things that I could be doing, but there is absolutely nothing more important than my Thursday dates with my dad. I've experienced changing in our relationship that I marvel at, and I am responsible for absolutely none of it. It is all God, as God works in my heart and in my dad's heart, changing both of us. I am responsible to love him, and I do. My dad does not like hugs. When Pastor Mike said that, I chuckled. He does not like hugs. But now when I leave, I hug him. Well, maybe it's kind of not a hug, but maybe he's just pushing me away, but it's progress. He will be 90 years old this summer, and so we're going to have a big party for him. And so I told him the date and everything, and he told me that he'd have to check his calendar because he is a very busy man. Now, normally that would get on my last nerve. So I know there is a way forward in prickly relationships. And I am experiencing it. And I'd like to share five things that I've learned over the last little while. The first one is pray for them. Allow God to be the one who changes them, not you. You don't need to fix them. Just love them and extend grace to them. You can be right or you can be in relationship. Your choice. When you are right all the time, there is no room for relationship. Jesus prayed for his disciples, and he prays for us too. Secondly, forgive them before they ask, and when they ask too, of course. Matthew tells us, how many times do we forgive? How many times? 70 times 7. Keep forgiving until forgiving just becomes a natural thing that you do. Extend grace to them. Ernest Hemingway has a short story called The Capital of the World, and it's very reminiscent of the prodigal son story. The main character, Paco, which was a typical name in Spain, had a falling out with his father, and he runs away from home. Determined to find his son and bring him back home, the father searches for him fruitlessly all over Madrid. And he eventually becomes desperately and decides to put a short ad in the newspaper. And it reads, Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. Papa. When Paco's father arrives at the hotel, noon Tuesday, he cannot believe his eyes. A squadron of police officers have been dispatched there to control the crowd of 800 young men, all named Paco, all looking to reconcile with their father. Everyone needs forgiveness. Third, spend time together in their world. Don't expect them to enter yours to bridge the gap. You enter into theirs if at all possible. Research if you need to. Talk about what they want to talk about, the things that matter to them. Show interest in them. Be willing to learn and grow. I love this slide. Why you should be gentle with people. That whole line is someone's life. That green part is what you know about it. Get to know people better. You may be surprised. I know a couple whose son is heavy into drugs, and because of the chaos that he brings with him, he has left home and is living on the streets in Courtney. Every Sunday, this couple buys hot dogs, all the fixings and drinks, and goes down to the homeless encampment to look for their son. They feed many more than just him, but they hope to see and interact with their son every Sunday when they're there. He hasn't cleaned up his life, but they haven't stopped loving him either. Instead of waiting for him to get his act together and to invite him home, they enter into his world just like Jesus to keep the door open. The prodigal son happens. The father was committed to watching every day for the return, believing he would come to his senses. People are lost, and they need to find a way back home. We live in a hurting, broken world, and sometimes we have to enter the mess of it, just like Jesus did, to be his hands and feet. The fourth thing we can do is wash someone's feet. Many of us would jump in front of a bus or take a bullet for somebody, but wash their feet? That is definitely up close and personal. Washing feet lets you experience where someone has walked because you are washing those feet. Serve them. Make them a priority in your weeks. Pray and ask God if you could meet a need, one they know or one they maybe don't even know they have, and meet the need before they ask. Look for opportunities to connect. And the fifth one really, really got me. Allow God to use them as your pruning, not your harvest. We all have blind spots. They are called that because we don't see them. But I guarantee everybody around us can see them quite clearly. We all have things to learn. And could they be learned from a porcupine? Not only are they on a journey, but we are as well. Take a step back. Enjoy this journey, allowing God to grow you in areas as you need. Now, what if we really took that last point to heart? What if we allowed those sharp edges of someone else to rub us and to grow us? What would that look like? There's an old, old song that we used to sing called "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace." I will not sing that. I will spare you guys all that. But there's some lines in that. Where there's hatred, let me bring your love. Where there's injury, your pardon, Lord. Where there's doubt, true faith in you. Where there's despair in life, let me bring hope. Where there's darkness, only light. Where there's sadness, ever joy. O Master, grant that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love with all my soul. Make me a channel of your peace. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, in giving to all men that we receive, and in dying that we're brought to eternal life. Take a moment to listen to that today and let it wash over your soul. Amazing words. We have a choice. We can stay stuck and cranky, or we can choose the Jesus way to forgive and get on with the things that God's called us to. We all get into bad habits. John Mark Comer has written a book, and it's called Practicing the Way. Be with Jesus, become like him, do as he did. An excellent read. Jesus style commitment is not easy because it means dying to you and letting Jesus live through you to love people the way they need to be loved. Dying to self is one of the hardest things. God asks us to be living sacrifices. But as the joke says, the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. Let's choose today to live like Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, what a challenge we have. Your word tells us that you left heaven and you came to earth to live with us, to show us the perfect way. And we rebel and we make excuses, but you're calling us to leave ourselves behind and to follow you. Just as you called the disciples, come follow me, you call us today. Father, whatever's standing in our way, may we get above it, around it, beneath it, whatever, but may it be moved so that we can come closer to you and that you can come closer to us and that we can be the children you've designed us to be. Father, we love you. And you've put people in our lives that you want us to love as well. So I pray that you will help us do that well in your strength, in your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.